Now, over the last couple weeks, well, 6 weeks basically, we've been talking about founder of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther. And I've been holding up this picture for you each week. Hopefully I don't lose everything out of the bottom here. All right, there we go. C.F.W. Walther's. We started out by talking about his starched collar, about his, not really smile, but his look, piercing look. Now, most of the things that we've studied, that we've talked about, that we've heard from him, namely his passions, that are Christ's passions as well, were written or spoken by him very late in his life, towards the end of his life. I showed you a picture of when he was young. Here's what he looked like at the end of his life. So, same man, yeah. But not quite as pretty, huh? Still with the starched collar, of all things. C.F.W. Walther. And he was loved, even looking like that. So, when I'm older and not so pretty, I hope you have the same love for me. In any case, tonight we're going to talk about his passion for the synod. St. Luke writes in Acts 2:42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." It makes no sense, historically speaking, that our church body is called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, never mind that we're in Indiana. The first meeting towards organizing this synod was in Cleveland, Ohio. The constitution for the synod was signed by its members in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The first constituting convention was held in Chicago, Illinois. Of the original 15 congregations, 5 were from Indiana, 3 from Ohio, and 2 from Missouri. Oh, and 3 from Illinois, too. The original voting pastors, 4 from Indiana, 2 from Illinois, Ohio, and Missouri, respectively. So actually, Indiana should have been Lutheran Church Indiana Synod. It makes no sense then, especially based off its original name. I don't know if you know the original name of the Missouri Synod. It was the German Evangelical Lutheran Church of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. That was the long name. We shortened it up a little bit. The Deutsches Evangelisches Lutherisches Synod von Missouri, Ohio, Indiana, und Unterstaaten, as they said it in German. Well, in any case, just showing off. Why call it the Missouri Synod? Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, it makes sense knowing that the leading light, the founder, actually the man whose idea the synod was C.F.W. Walther. And where was he from? Missouri. No question, the vision for a synod was largely Walther's. And so, quite appropriately, he was elected as its first president. But the last thing Missouri Synod and what Walther wanted was this church body to be all about him, or about any other individual, for that matter. Walther formed the synod to be about Christ. Our Lord didn't command him to form synods, but there's plenty in the Bible to suggest that Christians should walk together, which is, by the way, what the word synod means. It means to walk together. There's plenty in the Bible on this topic, especially in the Passion, during the Passion of Christ. In our Gospel tonight, another event of Christ's Passion, we discover that Christ is passionate to provide the kind of walking together that Walther envisioned. Christ, though, couldn't really be passionate about what some people consider walking together, especially what we see in many church bodies. Something very different also than what Walther envisioned for the Missouri Synod. We get an example of that, perhaps, from the beginning of the Gospel as we heard it, a walking together of sorts. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It was the standard practice for an execution party to distribute the clothing of the condemned amongst themselves. And look at what kind of cooperation they worked out. The outer garments, many of them, enough for each soldier, one for each. So they each got their own piece of the action. But that tunic on the inside wouldn't be worth anything if it were in four pieces. It couldn't be shared. So they agreed to throw the dice. What a partnership. Of course, these soldiers really only cooperated to the extent of each man's own selfish purpose. Rather than anybody lose, at least I've got a chance to win, they probably thought. Now that's the kind of walking together, actually, that describes most of the synods of this country especially, but of the world, the church bodies, as we might call them. They're joined together in name. Maybe it's Episcopal, or it's Anglican, or it's Reformed, or Catholic. Joined together in name, but then when we look at the churches within those bodies, they're not really walking together at all. They're each going their own way, doing their own thing. This is especially the case when it comes to doctrine. You don't have to look too far. First thing that comes to mind is the Anglican Communion, which includes the Episcopal Church USA, but includes many churches throughout the world. The Anglican Church is splintering over what do they actually teach. Their constituting documents say one thing, but now their churches are practicing and teaching something different. And it's splintering their fellowship. Maybe the attitude of some of those congregations, or pastors especially, is believe what you want, as long as I get to teach what I want. Or the church body can stand for whatever it wishes as long as our congregation can do whatever it prefers. You also have church bodies that can't get together for any kind of cooperative mission. Each individual congregation acts completely autonomous of their governing body. They won't contribute to the governing body. They won't help. Especially with international missions, the support of schools, the support of seminaries. Then you also have church bodies where the only thing holding them together is the looming problem of a pension. And our brothers and sisters in the ELCA, when they founded that merger back in the 80s, that was one of the wisest things they did, is they made membership, they made the pension dependent upon membership in the church body. So you leave the church, you lose your pension. Pretty smart. But that really doesn't hold a church together for very long. Eventually it will splinter again and fall apart without true teaching. Now these things happen in every denomination to one degree or another. They happen in Lutheran synods too. We just mentioned one. These things happen in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as well. I just read an email this morning regards to one of our colleges, or universities I should say, Concordia River Forest, or Concordia Chicago now, of which I am an alumnus, and learned that there is an advocacy group run by faculty on the campus for gay, lesbian, transgender, and bisexual people. Now, certainly we don't want people of that sort of orientation to be abused verbally or physically or whatnot on the campus. But the purpose of forming the group, of course, is advocacy. So after their first email, a second email came very quickly, presumably because some of the leadership there at the university read it. The second email says, the position of our affiliate church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is that homosexuality is a sin. They didn't say abomination or any of the words that God uses, but certainly sin. But because of that, we're only affiliated, and so we can continue to persist. So you see, we have a church school saying that we don't have to agree with what our church teaches. So that even happens in the Missouri Synod. Even more so, a synod is walking together. doesn't have to describe a collection of congregations walking together. Could just describe a congregation, a group of people who know and believe and teach according to the scriptures and who join together for the sake of worship together. Having a place, supporting a building, as not glamorous as it is, it's nice to know where to go to worship, right? Where you can join in with those who share in the same faith. But not every church and congregation operates that way. And there are those, even probably in our own midst, that call themselves members of this congregation, yet don't agree with what this church believes, teaches, and practices. Walther knew about those kinds of synods, those that are by name only, or those that can't get together to share in mission, or those who only get along because if they leave, they lose some kind of notoriety or even a financial benefit. Walther knew about those, and it's not what he envisioned at all. I don't think it's what Jesus really has in mind for his church either. In the 1840s, the largest Lutheran church body in America was a loose confederation of churches called the General Synod. It was an amalgam, a merger of a lot of regional groups, and there was a wide diversity in teachings. But the real problem is they called themselves a Lutheran synod, but they had moved away, diverged from their Lutheran roots. It was Lutheran in name, but it was quite open in mocking what the Lutherans taught, especially when it came to the Lord's Supper. One of the presidents of this synod wrote a document that was called the American Rescission of the Augsburg Confession. So he wanted to be called Lutheran on one hand, but he wanted to rescind the document that made the Lutheran Church. That is our chief confession, the Augsburg Confession. So agreement in name, but not in doctrine. But Walther was criticized, of course, and all of Missouri Synod, for not joining with that synod. It was already up and running. Walther was called too proud or exclusive. We heard about that last week. But meanwhile, in the General Synod, there were those who weren't satisfied. Those who were actually longing to walk together with those who would truly consider themselves Lutheran. I just didn't know that there were any around, that the Saxons had landed. Christ himself could never be passionate about walking together like those soldiers of the cross, around the cross, which we heard today, or like what we see in so many church bodies, in Walther's day and in our own. In fact, it's sins like these, which we even are guilty of, that delivered Jesus to the squad of executioners. But Christ is passionate to provide the kind of walking together that Walther envisioned for his synod. Walther, perhaps, envisioned our synod like what we heard with the women and John together at the cross. As we read, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's exactly what Walther envisioned. A church gathered around Jesus, a synod gathered around Jesus. For these women, and John, of course, the disciple whom Jesus loved, being very near to Jesus meant the world to them, meant everything to them. Even in such a desperate moment, when they were, frankly, helpless, they refused to leave the side of Jesus, even while he hung on the cross. That's what Walther believed a synod should be like, clinging always to Jesus and him crucified, unwilling to part from him even when it means disgrace or seemed futile to remain with him. That's Walther's commitment to pure doctrine we talked about last week, because every true doctrine, pure doctrine, is about Christ and his passion. That's why Walther published his newspaper, Der Lutheraner, which talked about biblical doctrine, about Luther's writings, about the Lutheran confessions. Before long, this paper made its way through America, and many, well, a few anyway, scattered and lonely Lutherans started to write back. One of them, a general synod man, one in that loose confederation, his name was Friedrich Winneken, he wrote to Walther and said, "Thank God there are more Lutherans in America." Winneken thought he was all alone. As just a side note, Winneken is known as the circuit rider. He founded many of the congregations in Indiana. He always rode a horse with yellow, and he wore yellow pants while he rode the horse. It's a very odd sight, but you always see him with yellow pants. Incidentally, he's my great-great-great uncle, but I don't have yellow pants. In any case. Yes, Winneken says, "Thank God there are more Lutherans in America." And it didn't take long. With the paper, with Walther's zeal for doctrine and for the need, that many were talking about forming a new synod. But this synod would not be a loose confederation, one just in name, people who call themselves Lutheran. It would be a true synod, a true group of pastors and congregations walking together in faith and in life. Walther wrote to Pastor Ernst, a Leia missionary in Ohio, "I request that the chief function of the synod be directed toward the maintenance and furtherance and guarding of the unity and purity of doctrine." The chief purpose is to maintain purity of doctrine in our churches. Of course, we don't always do so well at that. But that isn't the only thing that Walther had in mind. He also envisioned that this group of people, a synod, walking together, could accomplish together what one congregation alone couldn't do. Think of John and the women at the cross. They had nothing to gain for themselves by being there. There's nothing they could really do. They were at the cross not to do anything except express their love for Jesus, but also to support each other. They didn't want Jesus to be left alone, and they didn't want any of them to be left alone on such a terrible day, to be left mourning their Savior in grief, completely overcome without the support of their friends. That's really what a synod is about, too. And so, a new synod was formed in April 26, 1847, and it is as Walther envisioned doing, each member supporting each other. One going where the other couldn't, accomplishing so much more together than they could alone. Missions across the country and around the world. Two seminaries, many colleges, and a publishing house. All these for purity of doctrine and also the mutual support and upbuilding, and actually missions as well. You see, Walther was living out what Christ himself was passionate to provide, the kind of walking together that he so wants for us. See Jesus' passion. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was passionate to provide for Mary, as he would no longer be able to do alone, at least not by ordinary means. Jesus would have John walk together with him on a mission of mercy by going where Jesus couldn't or wouldn't be available. Of course, John wasn't really going on that mission to support Jesus' mother alone. Jesus would be there with him, providing for him. Jesus is passionate that we all walk together with him. It's actually the point of it all, isn't it? To walk together in faith with Christ. Jesus went to his passion, his cross, so that we would walk with him now and into eternity. And now we do, for his death has taken away every one of those sins that would have separated us from him, that would have kept us from walking in his way. As he was passionate to provide for Mary, he has provided for us, now with faith and then into eternal life. So Jesus is passionate to provide for not just us individually as Christians, but to provide for the synod, so that we really walk together for each other and around him. It is true that he has blessed our synod. From its tiny beginning, by the end of Walther's life, it had grown to over a 450,000 member, 1,000 pastor synod. Now today it's quite a bit more than that. It's nearly 2.5 million people and over 6,000 congregations. He has blessed us, and he will continue to bless us, given that we understand why we're here. For the maintenance, furtherance, and guarding of unity and purity of doctrine, to support each other, and to support missions throughout the world. Near the end of his teaching career, Walther told his students, "You may believe me when I say that the entire course of history of the church, there will be found few communions that have such achievements to show as our synod, despite its weaknesses and defects. This is not due to our prudence. It's not due to our hard work. It's not due to our self-denial. The real reason is that we have really preached the genuine gospel to the people." That's what it's all about. That's why we have a synod, so that many will hear the gospel, the Spirit work faith in their hearts and bring them to salvation. It is, as Walther said, this last word from Walther about our synod, it's really a prayer. And so we pray. "We, to whom God in his infinite mercy and by the grace of his precious Holy Spirit has made known the pure doctrine of his holy word, ask him to keep and strengthen us in his truth against all deceitful wisdom and trickery of men, as we thank, praise, laud, and honor him through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. May it be so amongst us also."